In Genesis 5, we read these words in verses 1 and 2. On the day God created humanity, God made them to resemble God and created them male and female. God blessed them and called them humanity on the day they were created. What follows these words in that chapter is actually a rather dull listing of some of the names of the descendants of that first human couple, tracing all the way down to Noah. But these words at the very beginning of the chapter, like the ones they echo from Genesis 1:27, are foundational in our understanding of humans' relationship with God and with one another. Or at least they should be. You would have had to have grown up under a rock to not know that women have historically not always been treated equally with men, which is unfortunately an issue that is still very much alive in the present day. When I was in seminary, I learned a lot about how Scripture has been distorted throughout the years to subjugate women. And the intersection of Christianity with sexism and racism was the topic of my final capstone research paper. I could literally talk about this topic for hours, but not to worry, you will get out of here in time for your lunch plans. As I was contemplating how to craft a sermon that celebrates the equality of women as God intended, I decided, rather than trying to cover so much of what is here in my head and my heart, that I would just focus on one woman who was an integral part of Jesus' ministry. That is Mary, from the town of Magdala, from which we get the name Magdalene, used to distinguish her from all the other Marys that we find in Scripture. This Mary was one of several women who financially supported the ministry of Jesus. We know that in that time period, even as today, that women were often at the mercy of the men in their lives to financially provide for them. But these women evidently had funds which they controlled, whether through marriage or by inheritance, so that they were able to provide for Jesus' ministry. I can't help but wonder, like, what if they hadn't? Fortunately, they did. And they also regularly traveled with him, often simply referred to as the women or and other women. We know that Mary Magdalene was not the only one, but she was the most prominent woman in Jesus' ministry. In Luke 8, we are introduced to Mary Magdalene with these words in verses 1 through 3. Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Excuse me. The 12 were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Huzza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Her name is probably already familiar to you, as Mary Magdalene was featured prominently in all 4 gospel accounts of the resurrection, which we heard read on Easter morning just a few weeks ago. You may also recall from your previous studies that she is also present in each of the 4 crucifixion accounts found in the Gospels. What you may not know is that we also have other ancient writings that identify Mary Magdalene as the apostle to the apostles, the one who provided wise counsel and leadership to the 12 as they embarked on new ministries after Jesus' ascension. But Mary Magdalene's history, like so many women in history, Her history has been distorted and her reputation maligned. As the early church grew more institutional after the original apostles died, the role of women in the Christian movement began to be discounted. And Mary of Magdala's identity was confused with other unnamed women in the Gospels. And eventually, she is converted from a figure who once challenged misogynistic stereotypes to one who confirms them, as she is fictitiously rendered as a penitent prostitute. How did this happen? Well, that's kind of a long story that I'm going to try to shorten. James Carroll, writing for the Smithsonian in 2006, makes a really good point when he says that it helps us to have some chronology in mind, with a focus on the place of women in the Jesus movement. What he calls phase one is the time of Jesus himself. And there is every reason to believe that, according to his teaching and his circle, women were uniquely empowered as fully equal. He was certainly making things new for women. Then there's phase two, when the norms and assumptions of the Jesus community were being written down. The equality of women is reflected in the letters of St. Paul, who names women as full partners, his partners, in the Christian movement. Additionally, we have the gospel accounts that were preserved in writing, which give evidence of Jesus' own attitudes and highlight women whose courage and fidelity stand in marked contrast to the men's cowardice. But Carroll says by phase three, that is after the Gospels are written, but before the New Testament is defined as such, Jesus' rejection of the prevailing male dominance was being eroded in the Christian community. The Gospels themselves, written in those several decades after Jesus, can be read to suggest this erosion was already beginning because of their emphasis on the authority of the 12, who were all men, making the times women are included quite noticeable. Here it is useful to recall not only how the Second Testament scriptures were composed, but also how they were selected as being scripture. The holy books of Christianity were established by a complicated process conducted by fallible humans. You see, the explosive spread of the good news of Jesus meant that distinct Christian communities were springing up all over the place. There was a lively diversity of belief and practice which was reflected in the oral traditions and later the written texts from which these communities drew upon. In other words, there were many other writings that could have been included in the canon, that is, the body of writings determined to be sacred scripture. But they were not. It was not until the 4th century that the list of canonized books we now know as the Second Testament or New Testament, it was established by a group of all men. The 4th century is also significant because that is when Christianity became entwined with government and power, and the church moved even more towards mirroring within the institution the norms of the Roman Empire under the rule of Emperor Constantine. It was an empire of hierarchy and patriarchy, which the institutional church emulated within itself, thinking that this was a good means of survival. Meanwhile, one of the most important Christian texts to be found outside the official canon is the Gospel of Mary, according to many scholars. This gospel is a telling of the Jesus movement that features Mary Magdalene as one of the most important and powerful leaders. Just as the canonical gospels emerged from communities that associated themselves with certain early church leaders and their teachings, who did not themselves write the Gospels. This one is named for Mary, not because she wrote it, but because it emerged from a community that recognized her authority. Whether through suppression or neglect, the Gospel of Mary was lost in the early period. Just as the real Mary Magdalene was beginning to disappear into the fictitious, mythical persona, and as women were disappearing because they were barred from the church's inner circle. Although Jesus rejected male dominance as symbolized in his commissioning of Mary Magdalene to spread the news of the resurrection, male dominance gradually made a powerful comeback within the Jesus movement. In the year 591, Pope Gregory did not do any careful study, as he too conflated disparate stories of unnamed women and assigned them all to Mary Magdalene in a series of sermons addressed to his brethren. James Carroll summarizes the effect of Gregory's misinterpretation this way: an endless succession of preachers would treat Gregory's reading as literally the gospel truth. Holy Writ, having recast what had actually taken place in the lifetime of Jesus, was itself recast. The men of the church who benefited from this recasting forever spared the presence of females in their sanctuaries would not know that this is what has happened. Having created a myth, they would not remember that it was mythical. Their Mary Magdalene, a composite betrayal of a once venerated woman, became the only Mary Magdalene that had ever existed in their minds. Even though biblical scholars have repeatedly verified that Mary was not a prostitute, and many preachers long before me, including male preachers, have tried to clarify this, that she was not a prostitute nor an adulterous woman, you will still find some preachers preaching that she was. You will still find misleading online articles conflating unnamed women as being Mary Magdalene. And today, you will still find memes circulating on Facebook that repeat these untruths. And still today, we see women being judged by their sexuality rather than being seen as made equally to resemble God. Mary Magdalene is just one example of women whose important historical role has been erased or distorted. On this day that celebrates mothering, it is the job of all of us, whether mothers or not, whether male or female, to help the children in our lives know that they are all made in the image of God, as are all people. And that God empowers girls and women, not just men and boys, to be leaders and trailblazers. Unfortunately, there are still many churches today where only men can be leaders and pastors, and who continue to teach that women are inferior to men, and use Bible verses taken out of context to justify this teaching, even brainwashing women to also believe it is God's will. Fortunately, there are congregations that are filled with men who do respect and value the talents and contributions of women. And Hazelwood is one of them. Children here can grow up seeing both men and women serve and filling all leadership roles without restrictions based on their gender. Praise God.